We began a series a few weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we're in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So those of you that are here after a long time, or those of you that have forgotten, you can turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians, the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 12. I know this hits close to home because almost every one of you comes from a charismatic background. I think most of you are convinced that the Word of God is sufficient, and that's the key issue, that's the primary issue that would cause you to say we don't subscribe to experience and sign gifts. But there are others of you, maybe some of you that have just been brought up in the tradition of Cornerstone, that may not even know where you stand and why you stand there. And again, it's so important for all of us as we come to the issue of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, such a vital issue. Without the Spirit, we are dead. But only through the Spirit we can be born again. But even more so, can we be fruitful and bear even fruit for the glory of Christ. But there is still, even in this very issue, and I think this is what Satan does. He would take the most useful things in the church and make them confusing. And he succeeded in doing that, and this is not a new problem. You know, many of you think, oh, this is a modern problem. We're reading from AD 55, close to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the same problem that existed in the early church is the same problem that is addressing us today. There is nothing new under the sun. And the only way to create answers and solutions is not through my ideas, my experience, your experience. That is where we fail. But the only way to have answers, even to this very important and yet confusing issue, is to go to the Word of God and say, God, if you said it, I will submit to it. Amen. I want to have experiences that are under your Word. And that's what we seek to do. This whole series in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Praise the Lord that He has given us a specific section that can deal with this matter of the sign gifts. The particular sign gifts that were troubling the Corinthian church were the same sign gifts that were troubling us, that are troubling us today. And it's two of them. And you'll find them not in today's message so much, we'll overview it, but you'll find them, and I would encourage you to read ahead, don't wait for me, in chapter 14, and it is the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. And I want to approach this very carefully, even as we go through this. At the time when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, these gifts were still in operation. And everybody has to be honest with that reality. But even there, you can see the plan of God in giving these gifts and why, if they would cease, they need to cease for something greater. And you'll find that principle at the end of chapter 13. When the perfect comes, then that which is imperfect will cease. So I'm not making up an issue that is my own thoughts, but just reflecting kind of the logic of what Paul is saying in these chapters. The overall goal, as we look at part two even today of our section on the divine benefits of spiritual gifts, and I want you to think about it in this way, the chief goal of the Spirit of God in giving gifts is not for you and me to be recognized. It's not for you and me to be exalted. If you think that spiritual gifts is so that you can be recognized and have a badge over here saying, I have the spiritual gift of laying out the chairs. Everybody, please recognize that nobody else can do it like I can do it. Then you have lost the purpose of the Spirit. You have lost the purpose of what God wants to do in His church. He wants us to fade away, and He wants Christ to be magnified. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say at the end of the verse, Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you've thought about this. As we were singing this morning, that worship was only true if it was enabled through the Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except with conviction, with meaning, by the Spirit of God. And the context, therefore, would be that even when we use the gifts of the Spirit, if you are exalting yourself, then I'm sorry, that's not the gifts of the Spirit. That's your own ideas, your own talents that are exalting man rather than Jesus. A true test of spiritual gifts is it causing benefit to the church, whose head is who? Jesus Christ. And causing Him glory and Him glory alone. Now again, in this regard, just so you have a roadmap, you know, it's always useful to have a roadmap. When you come to Goa as a tourist, praise the Lord for Google and things like that, where you can see, okay, if I go this way, I'll end up in Kalangut. If I go this way, I'll end up in Vasco. And sometimes if you go on that road and you take the wrong turn, you can't turn around for another 10 kilometers, right? And so God gives us a roadmap as to where He's going in this chapter in terms of the glory of Christ and the primacy of spiritual gifts. The most important thing is that spiritual gifts glorify Christ by creating unity in the church. If there is a church where one person is exalting himself and saying, I have the gift of tongues, you useless, inferior, low-caste Christians, then you can say that that's not spiritual because it's creating disunity, you see? Any church that speaks like that, where one faction is exalting some gifts over the other, they're not united and the Spirit is not there. I think the second aspect of glorifying Christ is that there must be love. Chapter 13, right? We read it at marriages, but actually it's more in the context of church service. And that there must be a spirit of love. As I preach, if I'm a harsh man, then I don't have the Spirit. If you serve in a way that is harsh and don't have the tenderness of Christ, you don't have the Spirit. So there must be love. And then finally, verse 14, nobody should use this gift. You should actually shut your mouth, Paul says, if you're not building people up. Edification. The purpose of spiritual gifts to glorify Christ is to edify someone else. You never edify yourself. Okay, we'll talk about that more even today. We started looking at three God-given gifts of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11. That even in the beginning, the Spirit of God in these verses focuses our minds on this is what I want to do in the church for the glory of Jesus. And so why don't we, even before we get into this passage, let's read these verses and we'll start again. We looked at the first part two Sundays ago. And we're going to look at the second part, Lord willing, today. So let's start by turning your eyes and your attention towards 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 4, and I'm going to go all the way to verse 11. That's our portion for today. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to someone else faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You can sense that it's not about us. We can't control these things as some people teach. This is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit to do as He wills in our midst when we get saved, to distribute gifts to each one of us. And the key thesis, again, this is why I'm calling it God-given benefits, is found in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good, so that the church may be benefited, so that the church may not begin to fight with one another, but that the church may grow up in Jesus Christ. And I want to just say this even before we get into this passage. I believe that Cornerstone Church, by the grace of God, is a church that is growing up through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I want us to excel still more. And one way in which we can get confused sometimes is, well, what about these gifts that are controversial. And so I believe we're going to get into some clarification even today. But let's focus on these three God-given benefits. We want to think about spiritual gifts not in a selfish way, but in a serving way, in a Christ-centered way. The first God-given benefit of spiritual gifts is it changes us and causes us to completely depend on the triune God. We looked at this two Sundays ago. And you can see this in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts. That word is the word for grace. The first way is we begin to understand that without the grace of the Holy Spirit, I am undone. I need the Spirit's grace not only at my moment of conversion, but every day I live by the Spirit through prayer, right? Walk by the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. I think the second way in which we depend on the triune God is in verse 5. There are varieties of ministries, or you can even translate that as mission. Each one of you in the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, has been given a specific mission by Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's that word ministry. There are varieties of ministries. Spiritual gifts make you a missionary. For who? Not for me, but for Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 5. And we begin to depend on the Spirit for grace and prayer. We begin to depend on Christ and say, Jesus, would you teach me today how to be a good husband? How to be a good wife? I can't do it without your directions, without your mission. I think the third thing that the Spirit does in making us depend, this is all review, okay? Is he enables us to depend on the Father's power. If you look at verse 6, there are varieties of workings. You can even translate that as power or energy. Do you feel sometimes, I feel like that, when I wake up in the morning, oh man, I'm tired. I haven't even started and I have no energy. Those are actually good days. You know why? Because you begin to lean on a power that comes from the Father and not from yourself. I think the days when you think you can manage it by yourself, you fall on your face. But the days that you realize that it has to be through God's power, which is not a human power, through his might, not by man's might. And so spiritual gifts help us to depend on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in these ways. Well, Paul goes on to say, you know, as he's reminding us, the church is not a business, it's a body. It's not something that is managed by human achievements and human plans, but by God's plan. This is an amazing group that we're part of, isn't it? The body of Christ that is sustained by him, with God as our head. So how do we continue to consider then how God works through spiritual gifts? Again, not by experience, but by the word of God. And so we want to move on to the next benefit in verse 7. And the next benefit in verse 7, as you look at verse 7, he says, to each one, every single believer, is given the manifestation. Stop there. That word can even be translated as a display of the glory of God. As we use our spiritual gifts, what needs to happen in the church is people begin to see, as they walk into this church and they see people serving under God's help, that they say, there is a sense of God's power and God's glory and God's might in Cornerstone Church. And we give all the glory to God. That should happen every Sunday. No man or woman should receive even an iota of glory. Isn't that what we're about? We're happy when nobody says anything to us, but they say, all praise be to God for what happened this Sunday morning. Amen. And that's what this verse is saying, that every time spiritual gifts are used, the benefit in the church is that God is manifested and we proclaim his power. And so I say the second God-given benefit of spiritual gifts is a proclamation of the power of God. You know, worship, some people say worship has to be manufactured by, you know, you got to turn the lights off. We're using too bright of lights in Cornerstone Church. We need to have these yellow lights. They're more worshipful, you know. Maybe candles. And maybe we have a little bit of, you know, bass guitar going boom, 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 so that people's hearts are stirred. And people do all kinds of stupid stuff to try and make people worship. That's not worship. That's just emotionalism. But true worship is produced when people see God at work in his church, and it's natural. You can't produce that. You can't manufacture that. You can't stop that because it's produced by God. And so quickly, I think this second benefit, how is the power of God proclaimed? I think in two ways. First of all, by showing the Spirit's unique power in the church, that there is a uniqueness to how each church is created and how each church is sustained by spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit of God. Romans 1:16 says, we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is what? The power of God. And that works even in the church as the church operates by showing that the Holy Spirit is in our midst. You know, some people say if you don't believe in tongues and if you don't believe in prophecy, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say Paul is saying there's so many other ministries of the Holy Spirit that get neglected in terms of his power when we only focus on those gifts. You know, and we become cockeyed, lopsided. That's what has happened to the church. We're neglecting the so many other gifts of the Spirit and only looking at two gifts. That's what happened to the Corinthian church. And Paul is saying, will you come back to recovering the full ministry of the... They tease us sometimes and say, we're full gospel, right? I say, you're only half gospel, you know, if you only believe in two gifts. But the full ministry of the Holy Spirit and his manifestation, Paul defines that in verse 7. He says, to each one. And this is so important. The Spirit's unique power is seen in that each single saved person in this church, as I look at you, is different from one another. And I'm not talking about your hairstyle or your nose or your eyes. All those things are beautiful too. But I'm talking about the inner working in your heart of how he has made you useful in the church. What he has given you to serve the church. Each one of you is different. Have you noticed this even when you're listening to preachers? Every preacher is different, aren't they? One of the fallacies is when one preacher tries to become like the other preacher and then they start acting dumb and stupid. But if you just depend on the Spirit, every preacher blesses you who's God-centered and God-enabled in a different way, right? And you know why that is? It's because of the power of the Spirit where he can create preachers that all sound different as they take you to the Word of God. Same way with you as you counsel, as you pray for one another, the way in which you work in those ways, you're like spiritual fingerprints. And in that, you can see the manifestation of the power and the beauty of Christ and his Spirit. How he has created you spiritually. To each one is given. Again, that's so important. You don't pray for spiritual gifts, even though some people teach you to do this. You don't ask for it. It is given. The Greek tense is passive, not active. We can't do anything to say, I become a preacher now. You know, if you do this two-step formula, you'll start speaking in tongues. You know, people talk like that all the time and they're not reading the text. It isn't produced through your own works. It's a sovereign work of God. It is given. And that in itself should stop a lot of the nonsense that's going on in the church about trying to get a gift from me when I lay my hands on you. That's not biblical. To each one is given. This is the Spirit's power. He doesn't get glory when some guruji gives you gifts. He gets glory only when it is given to you without any man. You understand? This is the biblical truth. To each one is given, not produced by human talent, but by the Spirit. And then catch this, the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is a Greek word that refers to an amazing reality unveiled by God. I love going sometimes to some of the South Goa beaches. They're more beautiful than the North Goa. Sorry, you know, if I offend any of you. Maybe there are some good North Goa beaches, but I like going there before there's anybody there. And sometimes you can see the hills and the islands and the mountains. And then you can see the sun just coming over the ocean. And God just painting the sky in different colors. And it's just an evidence of his glory, isn't it? Psalm 19. But what Paul is saying is when he creates individual saved people to do the work of ministry and just the service, like even today, everyone doing their role, all that shows is what a powerful God we have. Amen. That keeps Cornerstone Church running, not by human ideas, but by God's ideas. You see? there is a wonderful evidence of God's creativity, God's power, God's glory in any good local church when you see people doing what God has called them to do. And he gets the praise. He's manifested. He's glorified. There should be this sense when, and I know there is when we walk into Cornerstone Church, that this is a spiritual place. It's not just human beings messing around. It's not a concert, right? Even when we had our worship time, I don't know about you. I don't look at anybody of you because I'm sitting in the front, you know. But there was a movement of the Spirit of God through those songs today, even drawing our hearts before the Word, even before we go to communion. You can't manufacture that. We didn't go to some seminar during this week to say, how do we manufacture the worship this morning? It was produced by God creating not just talented people, but spiritually gifted people, leading you in worship through songs that focused on Christ. To each one is given. Colossians 3:4 talks about when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. And that's that same idea, same word, manifested, that Christ needs to be manifested through the use of spiritual gifts. I know, let me speak personally. I can't speak for you, but I'm sure you can share similar testimonies. So many times when I preach and I study, I've got my ideas, like even today. And then God just cancels that when I'm in the pulpit. He says, Sammy, you can't preach that. It's just canceled. And as I'm going through it, even right now, I'm sensing that, you know. And he does this over and over again. And then I would say something in my sermon afterwards. I listen to it online and say, where did that come from? Let me write it down, you know, because it wasn't me. And even me, as I lean on the Spirit of God in prayer, there are things that I say that I know didn't come from my own brain. And it causes me to tremble. As we were singing this morning, because I know I'm just an instrument who has been given a spiritual gift and it goes way beyond me. And you have those same experiences, and what causes you to happen during those moments? What happens to you? You begin to just praise the Lord and say, wow, who am I that God would even use me in this way? So we have the Spirit's manifestation through his unique power. But we also have the Spirit's power being seen through his great purpose. Look at the end of verse 7. If the Spirit of God has caused you to be an individual in the church who's different from everyone else, don't try to copy someone else's spiritual gift. By the way, I don't even think that necessarily God gives us just one spiritual gift. I think it goes into the divine heavenly blender. You know, there's some heavenly blender up there, and there's a little bit of help. There's a little bit of administration. Everybody gets a different blend, so you all look unique. And as we're all unique, God knows, even before this church was planted in Goa, what is needed for this church to do ministry, and he brings people to do the service. So that if the church was just an eye, it would look really weird, right? That's what Paul says. If there are only preachers, this church would be a useless church. If there are only counselors and prayer warriors, this church would fail and become weak. If there are only helpers, but God has brought together in his amazing power everybody that is necessary for this local church. It's amazing, isn't it? God plants churches. Men don't plant churches. Amen. And so we can even see that as he does that, you know, if we all try to just speak in tongues, if we all try to become preachers, we'll destroy this church. But as we submit to him, then what happens? His power is seen, and it's seen in this manifestation. Look at the end of verse 7. For what is profitable? Or do your translation say, for the common good? The Greek word there is literally what we get the word symphony from. I don't know if you like classical music, but it's always amazing to me. I can't play those instruments because they're way beyond me. But when you have all these, sometimes 100 violins, you know, and you have amazing, you know, cello and flute and all of that. And you've got maybe about 100 instruments up there on the stage. And then when the conductor comes, which is the Holy Spirit, and waves his wand, you know, it's like you just hear one note, even though there's 150 people playing symphony. And that, at the end of the day, all the glory goes to the conductor, isn't it, from a human standpoint, of bringing these divided people into one musical composition. The Holy Spirit does even a more amazing work in the church as he brings together all these gifted people, even here in Cornerstone Church, so that we sing one song, the glory of Christ. That's the symphony that he has made us sing. And we see this in Cornerstone Church over and over. It moves me to tears, you know, especially when we go through trials. I don't have to call people, but God just brings you together to be that symphony of ministry that just causes me to say, this is Jesus' church. I have nothing to do with what is happening here. All the glory goes to the Holy Spirit for what he's doing. And we've seen that. The Spirit's great purpose is for the common good. I think this word common good is used in the Bible in two different ways, and I just want to highlight that for you. First, the common good is protecting you from harm. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is, again, same word, symphony. It is better for you, common good, that one of the parts of your body perish than the whole body be thrown into hell. And the idea there is, as we use our spiritual gifts, whatever it may be, the first exercise of doing good to others is protecting them from harm, protecting them from false doctrine, protecting them from lies. That's what spiritual ministry does, right? In love, even saying to a brother, you're in sin. Don't think like that. Don't live like that. Don't act like that. Protect. That's the common good. Sometimes we think common good only means to give people hugs and kisses and all of that. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of a enemy. So use your spiritual gift first to protect other people. The second idea of common good is the idea of edification. What produces something useful or advantageous. Paul uses this in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Same word, common good. Something that builds you up. First, we need to protect people from harm. And then we need to help them to think about what is true and what is right and what is holy in our spiritual gifts. And there needs to be this twofold work that every spiritual gift exercises in the church. Let me give you an example. Even on the worship team, you know, sometimes singing songs can be one of the most detrimental things in the church when it is not for the common good. And first worship, as we pray and as we think through the worship, first thing we think is we don't want to sing songs that are man-centered. We want to protect people from singing How Great I Am, you know, and those kinds of songs. And unfortunately, I won't mention any songs, but there are songs that are like that. God, you're so amazing because I am so amazing. You know, you love me, you care for me, 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 me. So we're very careful. I hope you realize that this is not an accident, that in Cornerstone Church, we don't even want to focus on ourselves. And actually, that's more encouraging, right? I know it seems the opposite way, but it's more encouraging when instead of talking about you and me, we talk about God and our worship. Every spiritual gift has to have a protection, the common good. Stay away from man-centeredness. Secondly, though, focus on God and exalting Him and how wonderful He is and how loving He is. His forever, as we sang this morning, right? He will keep you from all evil. We can't keep ourselves. And that causes common good, right? Your hearts were lifted up this morning because spiritual gifts were being exercised. Well, we need to move on to the third benefit. The first benefit is what? That the Holy Spirit helps us in spiritual gifts to depend on the triune God. The second benefit is that the Holy Spirit enables us to proclaim the power of God. And I just want to point out this again and again, that in our spiritual gifts, we must fade away. We must decrease. And Christ must increase. Amen?
Amen?
Well, how does that work itself out, though, practically? And so Paul gives us one of the first lists of spiritual gifts in verses 8 and following, 8 through 11. And this is going to be an interesting study. It's just going to be an overview at first. But I want you to notice a few things, even as we get into verse 8, is that how many times does he say, through the Spirit, to the Spirit, by the Spirit. Actually, I've counted it. It's 5 times. There are 9 different gifts that are mentioned here. But the emphasis is not on the gifts, but the emphasis is on who? The Spirit's plan, the Spirit's will. He's the one who gives these gifts. You cannot get these gifts through your own prayers, through your own ideas, but He is sovereign over these gifts. And so as we come to this list of gifts, which, by the way, it is the earliest list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are several other lists, and I'm going to put them up on the screen in a few seconds. But this is the first list of spiritual gifts. And just today, I want to show you all the different places in which spiritual gifts are mentioned. But at this time, there are only 6 books of the New Testament written. So the New Testament is still in its very initial form. How many books of the New Testament are there in total? 27. Okay, good. We're still in Cornerstone Church, right? You know where we're at. And so it's very initial in the early years of the church. And so there are still a lot of gifts that are related to revelation and the completion of Scripture. You understand? And just in case you don't see this at first, let me show you the rest of the gifts and the way in which they occur in the New Testament. I've put on the screen, and I don't intend for you to write this down, that in total, as I looked at the several lists of spiritual gifts, there are 19 gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Do I think that these are all the gifts? No, I think these are just examples or models of the different directions in which the Holy Spirit will cause us to be useful for Jesus. Now, overall, there are 3 different categories of gifts, okay? And let me mention those to you. Do you see those on the top? If you can't get anything else, the 3 categories are the most important. The first category of gift is what? The sign gifts, okay? And you can see over there in the sign gifts that there are 8 different sign gifts. And again, you don't have to write these down. We'll be going through this again and again. Sign gifts are gifts that point to a particular person. Like, first of all, Jesus Christ, right? He did sign gifts. He did miracles. He did wonders so that He would be shown to be who? The Son of God. And then His apostles and His prophets in the New Testament, they also had sign gifts so that what? They would be seen as those who are speaking for Jesus Christ. So sign gifts are a badge that God gives certain people to show them, listen to them, they're speaking for God. And we cheapen the sign gifts if we make everyone have the sign gifts, you see? The second category of gifts, which is still valid for today, and by the way, if you need this later on, I can give it to you as a handout. I know you're getting excited and taking pictures. But the second category of gifts is the speaking gifts, which is still valid for today. Like, for instance, I have the speaking gift of preaching and teaching. And you can see those there, that there are 6 speaking gifts. And then finally, the third category of gifts, do you see this categorization? The third category of gift is serving gifts. And those are gifts that enable many of you. And you have different blends of this. Again, in the divine blender, each one of you is unique. Maybe a mix of helps and administration and giving and leading and mercy. And there are 5 of these gifts. All right? Now, here's where it's going to get interesting. Let me run you through these slides and show you. This is the overall summary. The first list that we're looking at in AD 55 has mostly sign gifts and 2 speaking gifts. Do you see that? So this is the earliest time in the church when only 6 books of the New Testament are written. Now you just move over to the end of the chapter and you have the second list, and you can see, again, it's still emphasizing sign gifts, but it's moving into 1 speaking gift and 2 serving gifts. Now this is early on, still 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. And it's the end of the same chapter that we're looking at, which we'll get to in a few weeks. So the emphasis in the early days of the church was on what? Sign gifts. Why? Because you still needed to have new revelation for the New Testament to be completed. But we wanted to make sure that the guys who are giving us the Bible are authenticated. You don't accept anybody into your house if he says, knock, knock, I'm from the income tax department, you owe me 1 lakh rupees. Please, give it to me right now. Well, you say, oh, yeah, sure, you know. You say, hey, can you show me your ID? Can you show me your badge? I don't have one. Get out of here, right? And so in the same way, God gave these authentication factors. That's why we can trust in this word, because it was not just randomly any Tom, Dick, and Harry saying, I have an epistle, please read it in the church. You know? Where's your ID? And he had the sign gifts, you see. Well, as you move on into the next list, which is just 2 years later in Romans, this next list in Romans 12, 6 through 8, And you can see, isn't it interesting? There's a minimization of the sign gifts, only two sign gifts now. And now there's a moving towards speaking gifts and serving gifts. Well, let's move on a little further along. The next list is found in Ephesians 4:11. And actually, in Ephesians 4:11, there's only five gifted men that are mentioned. And most of them are emphasized on the speaking gift side, teachers, evangelists, pastors, right? And you have only two gifts in the sign gifts, prophecy and apostles. And even there, you can jot down Ephesians 2:20 mentions that apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. They're not going to be there forever. So I hope this is helpful. I hope you're not thinking, did I join a seminary class? Well, here's the last list of gifts. And this is very interesting. The last list of gifts towards the end of the New Testament, when 70% of the Bible, New Testament, is completed, is in AD 63. In 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, he doesn't even mention any names of the gifts. He just says there are two types of gifts. And this is where I get these categories from: speaking and serving. And so he's just emphasizing that what is left in the church right now towards the end, as the New Testament is coming to a close, is what? The speaking and the serving gifts, AD 63. You can read this passage later on. But I just wanted to give you an overview that I think what is happening in the church today, when we're going back to the speaking, to the sign gifts, is we're actually trying to reverse the plan of God. And we're trying to move away from the Bible to the times when there was no Bible, you see? When we still need revelation. And that actually causes in those churches what? A lack of attention to the Bible. Because I'm getting fresh words from here, there, and the other, right? And you see the issue at stake? Well, I can give you this as a handout later, but let me go through quickly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has his plan in the church, in history, and even today. We need to submit to his plan. Amen. We need to submit to his will. And even as we look at these categories, there's three ways in which the will of God is seen in our passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. And I'll go through this quickly because I know some of you are already getting overloaded. Your brains are going through indigestion. But I don't want to be very comprehensive. You know why? Because we'll look at this later on also. We'll address these gifts one by one later on. But just quickly, there are certain gifts that point to God's word. And you notice that it's at the top of the list. Why? Because it is showing us what is the most important thing in spiritual gifts is that the Spirit ultimately takes us to the truth of God. You see? John chapter 14 and verse 16 through 18, he's the Spirit of truth. Actually, nowhere in the Bible do you find he's the Spirit of gifts, which is what the church emphasizes today. Actually, what Jesus emphasizes is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the first two gifts, and by the way, in the Greek, I don't want to get too technical, you even have a word that shows that there are groups of gifts, which is the word another. Do you see that in the text? Another. And there are two types of another in Greek. There's another of a different kind, and there's another of the same kind. Well, you find these another of a different kind in verse 9. That's the second break. And in the middle of verse 10, when it says tongues and interpretation of tongues. Okay? Now, don't worry if you miss that. I'm going to show you the groups. I'm just submitting to the word of God. There are three groups of gifts that show us three different ideas of the plan of the Holy Spirit that we submit to. Okay? I'll just do those categories for you, that is reflecting the Greek even in its original. The first group of gifts are gifts that point to God's word, which is what? Found in verse 8, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Okay? The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And what does this mean? I think just very quickly, the word of wisdom is the word that causes you to have skill or insight in understanding God's word. Every Christian can understand God's word, but there are certain people, as they study God's word, they have a deeper insight, and it doesn't come from natural talent or even going to a seminary. It comes from what God enables you to do. And Paul had this kind of wisdom, and it comes through the Spirit. And it's seen especially in teachers and preachers and Bible study leaders, and you can see them rise to the front. I have to do this, unfortunately, at PTS. I remember, not very often, but one time there was one guy who was studying in PTS. And every time he taught, we got more confused. We were like, somehow you have the spiritual gift of confusion, brother. You know, it's just like the way your mind works. And we had to advise him very early on, don't become a pastor. You're not a bad guy, but God has given you another gift. And we were able to discern that later on. See, sometimes you need to help people to see what is wrong first before you can help them see what is right. And he was better as an administrator, as a guy who helps the pastor, you see? And this is why, again, we need to submit to God's plan. Some people have the gift of insight when they study God's word better than others. You know what the proof is? The proof is, are people listening to you? You know, if I'm preaching here and everybody runs out and says, my goodness, I don't know what Sammy was talking about, I need to step down, right? Don't do that. But that's the way in which you evidence whether someone is gifted or not. When you use your gift, are people benefiting from that gift or are they becoming more confused? It's as simple as that, isn't it? Submitting to the plan of God, the word of wisdom. You know, sometimes you can see this particularly under situations of pressure. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3 and following, Peter is called before the magistrate and they say, you cannot preach anymore. Otherwise, we will throw you in jail. They had already thrown them in jail for one night. And you know what it says? Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, began to, and he preached a sermon. You know, that's what happens to men that have the word of wisdom. You start beating them and threatening them, and they start preaching even more. And it doesn't even come from them. It comes from the Spirit of God. He gives them the words. And at the end of that sermon in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, he's standing before these PhDs, you know, Sanhedrin guys. In verse 13, they said, as they saw the confidence of Peter and understood that they were uneducated and untrained, they were marveling. What enables these guys to speak better than we speak? You know? And many of them, even from the Sanhedrin, were drawn to Christ because they had the word of wisdom. I think the second gift is the word of knowledge. I think the word of knowledge is slightly different. And it's this idea of Acts 18:26. You remember Aquila and Priscilla. And this is where it's showing it's not just for preachers, but even for a husband and wife team. They took Apollos aside and they began to explain to him the fullness of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a good missionary. But this is the ability to apply God's word. There's the word of wisdom, which is the ability to understand God's word. There's the word of knowledge, which is the ability to practically apply God's word. You sit under some men and it's just amazing, right? How does he have that ability to counsel and help me practically in these ways? And again, all the glory goes, look at the verse again. It's not through man, it's through the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. It's not through some training. It happens through the Spirit of God. Training can only enhance and sharpen the sword, but it already has to be given by the Spirit of God. Well, let's move on. The first idea of submitting to God in His plan is, do you have a gift that points to God's word? A second category of gifts is gifts that point to God's power. Verse 9 and 10. Gifts that point to God's power. Just again, running through this quickly. I'm so sorry. We can't get into great depth here. And hopefully we'll have some interesting conversations after this. But the gift of faith, I think, is a gift that is related to miraculous abilities. And it's not just saving faith. It's obvious. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, it says, if I have faith to move mountains. So this is not just the simple faith that saves you, but this is a supernatural faith that it was even given to the apostles and the prophets. It was given to them to do wonders and signs. Jesus even told his disciples this, right, in Matthew 17:20. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. I think it's grouped with these other gifts of power. Look at the other gift of power, the gift of healing. The gifts of healing. The special ability to heal, seen only in the early leaders of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 groups it up with apostles and prophets. By the way, does God still heal? Absolutely. But does he still have healers today? I don't think so. Why? Again, if you get to the end of the Bible, 1 Timothy 5, when Paul is dying, right? He's in prison. And he hears from Timothy that Timothy has a stomach upset. He doesn't say, "My brother Timothy, come over to my jail cell and let me pour special holy water on you and this oil. And then I'll rub your tummy and say, you know, and it'll go away." But he says, "Timothy, I can heal you. I'm not making this up." But 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "Drink a little wine." That was in the early church. It was medicine, right? That killed the bacteria and the germs. They didn't have the medicines we had today. He's basically saying, go to RG Hospital and get some antibiotics. That's basically what he's saying. And this was a man that even had the gift of healing earlier in the book of Acts. And towards the end of his life, he doesn't heal, you see? Why? Because the word of God is being completed. There's other gifts that point to God's power, and that's the effecting of miracles. You know, today we cheapen miracles. And we say that miracles is, you know, I was going to get a job and then God sent rain. I heard a girl actually came to our family for counseling, and she was saying, and then, you know, I knew that because the rain came and it was a day when it shouldn't have rained, that God was telling me that I shouldn't take this job. He speaks through the rain. What a miracle. I said, that's not a miracle. That's just a natural occurrence, you know. Miracles in the Bible, even that word, is something that is so wondrous and amazing that the natural laws of nature are even changed. And you can see that that's evident. When Jesus is able, with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, he's able to feed how many people? 15,000 people. When Jesus is able to turn to a storm that was scaring seasoned sailors in the Sea of Galilee, and he says, "Hush and be still," and the lake is calm. That's a miracle. When Jesus takes water and he turns it into wine, that's a miracle. And it's better than the wine that they had fermented for years and years, right? They said, "This is the best wine we've ever had." That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Healing blind people, raising the dead. These are miracles. Another gift of God's power is prophecy, the ability to speak new revelation. Prophecy, brothers and sisters, should never be connected with preaching or teaching. I know some people do that sometimes, but that's not the biblical gift of prophecy. Read, for instance, Jeremiah 23, verse 16. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They speak a vision from their own mind." Prophecy is never from somebody's own mind. But what is true prophecy? Look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 23. I'll just read it for you. "Who has stood in the counsel of God that he should see and hear his word?" It doesn't come from his own mind. It comes from outside of his mind, and it's very evident. Sometimes it's a vision. Sometimes it's a dream. And it's always supernatural from outside of the thinking of the person who's the prophet. I don't do that when I'm preaching on Sunday. I don't have any ideas that come from outside of me. I just have ideas that come from my study of God's word. And then finally, to others, and this is very interesting, the distinguishing of spirits. I think it's interesting that Paul ends on this. He says, you know, if all these gifts are connected to revelation and the giving of the word of God, then we need to have some people that are able to say, this is a true prophet and this is a false prophet. And who are those? They are those that can distinguish the spirits, can discern and say, this is a false prophet. This is a true prophet. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, "Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and the others who have the gift of distinguishing spirits exercise judgment." I love that. That in the early church, there were certain designated gifted people that even pointed out false prophets and drove them out of the church. And so today, how do we apply this? Today, we don't need new prophets because the prophets still speak from the prophetic word. If somebody stands up in church and says, "I have a word from the Lord," what do we evaluate them by? Other prophets. And if they contradict that word that is already revealed, they're a false prophet. There's too much today of people just saying, you know, "I believe that Jesus is coming in 2025, January 15th, because I saw Jesus, you know, and he told me this." And then it doesn't happen. And you say, well, sometimes 50-50, you know. I think it's going to be 2026 now. In the Old Testament, if somebody prophesied like that, you took them out and you stoned them. Praise God, we don't do that in the church today. But we have cheapened prophecy today to be just man's own ideas, man's own imagination. It was never that, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Finally, I can see some of you are losing steam already, but the last two gifts. So the first category of gifts is gifts that point to the Word. The second category of gifts is gifts that point to God's power. God wants to show His power through certain gifts and authenticate His messengers. And then the third category of gifts, and this is the Greek, it divides it into these three categories, is speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Why is tongues kept separately? Well, let me point out to you that I think the church today has misunderstood that tongues was a gift that was meant to be used in the church. Actually, tongues was not a gift that was meant to be used in the church. Tongues was a gift that was meant to be a sign outside of the church. And this kind of just changes everything that we think about. And I just want to submit to the Word of God here. And I would say these last two gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues point to God's salvation of the nations. Do you know what tongues is a reversal of? The Tower of Babel. You know who sent languages to this earth? God. You know why He sent languages to this earth? To judge us. You know what is the reversal of that? It's redemption, where people from every tribe and tongue and nation are gathered together in one place. And one sign that that had happened was the giving of tongues. Was the giving of tongues. The reversal of what God had judged in the Tower of Babel is now mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are no longer divided in the church. We're brought together. Now, as he says to another various kinds of tongues, I think, you know, even the Greek here is better translated in this way, tribes of languages. Tribes of languages. Tongues in the Greek New Testament doesn't mean whatever, you know. It's an actual language. It's an actual language. And I say this in love to any charismatic brethren. Don't speak things that are ununderstandable and call it tongues. Tongues always in the Bible is an actual language. And that's the word here. It literally says tribes of languages. Families of languages. So read Acts chapter 2 and he even mentions the different groups of languages that are spoken there. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity to speak in tongues. Why? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, all do not speak in tongues, do they? So how can you say that everybody needs to prove their spiritual maturity by speaking in tongues? It's there in 1 Corinthians 12:30. It's not a special prayer language that edifies yourself, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:19, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue in the church. One of the most interesting verses, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Look there if you have the time in your Bibles. Tongues then, 1 Corinthians 14:22, are a sign not for believers, not for the church, but for unbelievers. I don't know if you've ever read the purpose statement of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:22. What is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that tongues is not a sign for the church, but it's a sign to the world that God is including people from other groups and from other tribes and from other nations. And it was a historical mark in the book of Acts. By the way, tongues occurs in the book of Acts only in three places. Acts chapter 2, the inclusion of the first church. Acts chapter 10, the inclusion of the Gentiles, Cornelius' household. Acts chapter 19, the inclusion of the Ephesian disciples who again came from a Greek background and to show that they're also part of the church now, and that's it. There are many other instances where the Philippian jailer gets saved and other households get saved, and it's not mentioned that they speak in tongues because it's not something that happens all the time. And it's not for the church. It's for the world to see that we have a great God who has a plan to bring in a people from all the groups of the world under His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. Now, I don't know if you're able to grasp all of that today. And I hope if any of you are still confused and upset that we can have some good conversations, because I don't want to give you my ideas. I don't want to give you my experiences. In fact, by way of application, as you look at tongues and the interpretation of tongues and all these gifts, we find Paul giving us four applications in verse 11. And let's just conclude with this. The Spirit's work and sovereignty must be emphasized in spiritual gifts. One and the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:11, works. He's the one who gives gifts. We can't seek spiritual gifts. We can't drum up and manufacture spiritual gifts. We must submit to Him, and we must submit to His purpose in all these things, that we would perform that which is for the symphony, the common good of the church. Not for our good, but for Christ's glory. I think the second thing that we need to apply here is each individual in the church is unique. No one individual should try to copy another individual in their ministry, in their service, and say, I want to be like him, I want to be like her. Everybody is unique. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He distributes to each one individually. Don't try to be like somebody else. Try to be who God has made you to be. And then the church will bloom and the church will grow. I think the third thing is, gifts are given according to His will, not ours. By the way, I even think that God can take away a gift if you're in sin. Because if He gives the gift, He can take it away. If you're disobedient, if you're not walking, have you heard of preachers that get disqualified from ministry? And so don't take it for granted that it's my gift. A gift is based on the grace and the generosity of the giver. And you always want to live under His mercy and under His love. Just as He wills, it says. Gifts are a grace, not to be learned, not to be prayed for. You know, many people ask me, well, what about 1 Corinthians 12:31? Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Isn't that a request to pray for gifts? Well, we'll get there in a few Sundays, but I want you to look at that verse carefully. And in the Greek, it doesn't say earnestly desire singular the greater gifts, but it says earnestly desire plural, the whole church. And it's not necessarily saying you individually seek an individual gift, but it's saying the church as a whole, as a principle, emphasize and prioritize the greater gifts, not the sign gifts. Well, we'll get to that in a few Sundays. You might be asking me a last question is, how do I know what gift I have? And my simple answer is, I don't know. Don't come to me and ask me. I don't have the gift of distinguishing spirits or the gift of prophecy. But how do you know what gift you have? 1 Peter 4:10. Just start using it. Whatever you think God has given you, try it out. You might fall on your face a few times. And listen to feedback from other people. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a spiritual gift, don't sit there and ponder and think, what is my gift? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and let Him get all the glory. Amen. Just do something, and God will show you your place. It's His church, not ours. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for even passages like this that can be a lot of information and cause us to really be challenged in paradigms that we normally think through and that we've been taught. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this church, no matter what their background, no matter what their standing, that we would all learn to have convictions that are biblical, not experiential. That we would be a church that is submitted to, if your word says it, I will believe it and I will obey it. Help us to have love and charity, even as we discuss with one another, even this Sunday and the following Sundays, who might have different perspectives, Lord. Help us not to be harsh and rude and condescending, but help us to always recognize that confusion is cleared through you, not through us. And help us to have that sense of your authority in our thinking and in our minds, so that this church may grow as a church that manifests the power of the Spirit of God. To you be all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.